Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we continue to study Mary Magdalene and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ as recorded for us in John chapter 20. And I welcome you to this Thursday, May 13 edition of the Beacon broadcast, and I pray that the Lord will use our time together for the glory of Christ. As Mary returned to the tomb, now alone, we read in verse 11 that she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and, verse 12, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So, what were the angels revealing by their presence in the tomb? Well, number one, they were focusing upon the absence of Christ's body. There were two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain, almost like bookends, pointing to the empty space in between. Here's where he was. Here's where they laid him. Here's where you saw him laid, but he's not here. Right here, between where we are sitting, is where he was, but he's not there anymore. Furthermore, by their presence, what they were communicating was the divine explanation for the absence of Christ's body. His body was absent because heaven has invaded the scene. His body is absent because God has done something. The angels were the evidence of that. Mary, as you know, was still under the impression that some men had come in and stolen away the body. Remember? That's what she reported, running to Simon Peter and to John. She said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Somebody has stolen the body of Christ, and she has this in her mind. And so God has arranged a revelation for Mary. God has arranged some information for Mary to point in a different direction. His body is absent, yes, but there's a divine explanation, not a human one. And furthermore, the presence of angels may even have had a further message with an atoning purpose, because the angel's position on either side of the place where Christ laid is very similar to the carved angels above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. You remember those golden angels? I say they were carved. I guess they were carved. They were golden angels, figures of angels, cherubim, covering the mercy seat, facing one another with their wings touching in the middle. And now here are two angels, men they appear to be, and no wings are present here, but nevertheless in shining apparel so that they are distinguished from men in that way. And where are they? They're on either side of the place where Christ lay, almost reproducing the scene from the mercy seat. And though I don't suppose Mary was in a position to appreciate that at the moment, I think truth is being communicated to her on several different levels. But that's not all. They don't just communicate something by their presence, but they go on and communicate even more by their words. And so in verse 13, they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Here she goes again. She hasn't gotten over that assessment, has she? That's what she told Peter and John. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And now with angels present, talking to her, inquiring, asking her why she's weeping, she gives the same explanation. because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Oh, this simple question was designed, no doubt, to draw Mary out of herself and out of her despondency and out of her funk, if I could use sort of a modern slang word. Why are you weeping? They said, as if to say, you are weeping unnecessarily. You are unnecessarily burdened. There's no reason for this. It's inappropriate. This ought to be a time of rejoicing, but instead you are weeping. And not only is this an unnecessary burden, but it is really dishonoring to the Lord, because your weeping is evidence of your unbelief. Why are you weeping? You ought to be ecstatic with joy that your Lord has been raised from the dead, as he said, exactly as the Word of God said that he would, the fulfillment of the promises, the evidence of the Father's acceptance of his Son's sacrifice upon the cross, the evidence that our Lord conquered death. Death could not conquer him, but he instead conquered death. And he told us that this is what he was going to do, and here's the evidence of it. And yet, instead of receiving this evidence, this wonderful evidence of the power of God and of the faithfulness of God and of the efficacy of Christ's death upon the cross, you are weeping, 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 and still looking to the wrong explanation. What does this say about your faith, Mary? What does this say about your belief in what God and his promises have revealed to you? What is your excessive sorrow saying about your trust in the Word of the living God? And I'm no doubt talking to somebody by radio today whose heart is consumed with sorrow, and life is filled with sorrows, and I'm not suggesting that we should never have any sorrow. After all, our Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior. So it's not that sorrow in itself is wrong, but there is such a thing as appropriate sorrow, and there is such a thing as excessive sorrow. And Mary had now crossed the line. I think that's what the angels are saying to her. You're weeping. You're weeping. You're continuing to weep. Now that the evidence has been examined, John has figured it out. He realizes that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he didn't see any angels. All he saw was the empty tomb and the grave clothes. And he came to understand the reason for the empty tomb, that Jesus was risen from the dead, not that his body was stolen by grave robbers. And yet here you are, continuing to weep with the same evidence in front of you, the same Word of God that has previously been given to you, and now even with the additional revelation of angels present to point you in the right direction, but you refuse to look at what God has revealed to you and continue to weep and carry on as if Christ is still dead, and now an additional humiliation has been heaped upon him in that his body has been stolen away. Why weepest thou? Because, she said, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Mary's response reveals that she was concerned for Christ's honor. They've taken away my Lord, I know not where they have laid him. He was given an honorable burial in this rich man's tomb, and now his body is gone, and I'm concerned about his honor. But it also reveals that she was consumed with her personal emotions. She wanted to have his physical remains to comfort her. But what she desired was of no real value to her, only temporary emotional value at the very best. Familiarity, but no lasting help or comfort in the body of a loved one. But it was all that she knew. But, you see, God wanted her to know better. God wanted her to be lifted above the constraints of her normal emotional response and needs and desires and fastened by faith upon his revelation and come to a much better understanding and a much better frame of mind. He wanted to minister to her soul to meet her real needs rather than the needs that she perceived. Now let me mention something here. You probably don't hear this phrase very often because it's more or less preacher talk. But in our day and time, there's a lot of preaching to what is sometimes called felt needs. What does that mean? Well, that means the needs that people feel. And some are great advocates of this. If you want to be effective, if you want to be popular, if you want to be useful in your preaching, what you have to do is find out what it is that are upon people's minds and hearts and what they feel their needs are, and then you need to select your topics and construct your sermons for the purpose of meeting their felt needs. The needs they feel they have are the needs you ought to address. And yet, it ought to be apparent that in so many cases, the needs that people feel are not their real needs. And here's an example of it. What did Mary feel that she needed at the moment? She felt desperately that she needed to know where the body of Jesus was. Well, what if she'd been granted her request? The only way to grant her request, the way she conceived of it, was for Christ to have remained dead. And that's as high as her feelings went at the moment. I just want to find the body. I've just got to know where the body is. If I can just find out where the body has been laid, where it has been removed to, and can visit the tomb, then I will be satisfied. But I'll never be content. I'll never be able to be at peace or rest until I know where the body is. Oh, where's the body? Oh, where have you laid him? They've taken away our Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And she was all consumed in her grief and in this sense of needing to know where the body of Jesus was, when what her real need was to understand that he was risen from the dead. There was no body to meet her felt need because there was a resurrected body to meet a greater need, a better need, a bigger need that she didn't even know she had. Now, that's just an illustration of what is so very often true. The needs that people feel, perceive, think, this is my need, this is what I need help with, help me with this, help me with that, that's what I need, oftentimes is not really the need. Oh, there may be some sort of needs there, symptoms really, but the real need is deeper. And if the preacher focuses too much upon trying to meet needs of people as they understand their needs to be, it's very likely that he's not going to be addressing those underlying needs that they are not currently aware of. And in a sense, what he's going to be doing is continually putting band-aids upon superficial needs rather than administering the medicine of God's Word applied by the Holy Spirit to basic needs. In other words, he's going to be putting band-aids on cancer instead of healing the whole cancer from the body. But really, of course, we're talking about the soul. Think about that. We'll come back again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.